All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Just before we turn to Revelation chapter 20, I wanted to let everybody know that wasn't here last week that we have this handout that is a chart from last week. We did the return of Christ to earth, and it's really a handy little chart because if you divide it right down the middle on the left side, it talks about the rapture of the church. All right, so first Jesus comes down. Let me do it this way so it's in your perspective. Jesus is in heaven. He comes down into the clouds, and he gathers us to himself in the air. That's the first phase of his second coming. A lot of people don't understand. They say, well, is the rapture the second coming, or is when he returns to earth 7 years later the second coming? They're the second coming. Phase one, to the clouds, and then 7 years later on down to planet earth. That's the return to earth. Because I put the verses there, and you can go through and study this. That's a handy thing to have in your Bible, because a lot of times that confuses people. And when you read passages about the rapture and the second coming and Jesus' return, you always got to say to yourself, okay, is this talking about the rapture, when we're meeting the Lord in the air? Like one of these says, Christ comes for his bride. That's the rapture. Christ comes with his bride. That's when he returns to earth. All right, so there's more of them over here. If you didn't get one or if you lost yours, don't worry, we have a few left. They're right here on the speaker box back here. All right, so Revelation chapter 20. Well, it's hard to believe this, but almost 50 years ago, think about this, a half a century, this can't be true. Almost 50 years ago on September 9th, 1971, 9 years before he was gunned down by an assassin, John Lennon wrote a song that still is played and is famous today, and it's called Imagine. It's where he dreamed of a world where all people lived together in harmony, a world in which there were no more wars. In one of the verses, he said this, imagine all the people living life in peace. So he had a dream. He dreamed of this time where the wars would be ended, they'd be all over, people would get along like they should. And, you know, the way things have been going in the world around us, and especially in the Middle East, wow, in the last few weeks, Israel and Palestine, it's just been awful. Could you imagine living in a city, everybody, where the people on the other side, like, say, Richardson and Dallas, the people in Richardson were shooting off rocket launchers and dropping bombs into your city? You never know. You could be sitting in your house and making dinner and a bomb come down and just take you and your family out. That would be awful. And vice versa. I mean, they're sending rockets the other way to tell them, stop doing this. If you'll stop, we'll stop. That's usually how Israel does it. If Palestine starts launching, then they'll reverse it and then they'll finally say, okay, we are quitting. That's happened over and over and over again. Now, you know, hallelujah for John Lennon. And by the way, there's a lot of people that believe that there was a time in John Lennon's life where he came to understand the gospel and he got saved. Now again, I mean, nobody knows for sure about that. That's just something that got put out there. We hope it's true. But anyway, you know, he was wanting to see this world peace, but there is a big problem. The big problem was what the song says. The very first words of that haunting that the piano's playing, and he says, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people. Okay, you know the song. Okay, but think about that. He's thinking of having world peace and harmony and joy and all the things of the kingdom of God. He wants the kingdom of God, but he doesn't realize that he's trying to do it without God. That's the problem. That's the problem. Now there is, everyone, hallelujah. I love this picture. I don't know who painted it. Its name's down in the bottom corner, but I can't make it out because it's too fuzzy. But this is an artist rendering of the kingdom, and that mountain there would represent Mount Zion. It shows the glory of God. You see that big bright plume above that tall mountain there? In the kingdom, God is going to flatten the area. So this guy didn't really know his Bible quite very well. He has mountains around Mount Zion, but that's not the way it's going to be. Because the land, God is going to adjust the tectonic plates of planet Earth when Jesus returns. He's going to be doing a lot of shifting. In fact, it says that Jesus' return back to Earth, you know, he says, I will shake heaven and earth. I'm going to shake the sky. I'm going to shake the earth like it's never, you know, an earthquake like one unlike in history. So there's going to be a lot of shifting going on. The Bible says the islands are going to disappear, the islands on planet Earth. That doesn't mean he might not bring some back in the kingdom. But at that time when he's returning, the mountains on Earth are flattened and the islands flee away. Well, basically, if you think about it, islands are just mountains sticking up out of the water is what they are. They're flattened out at the top. But anyway, the highest mountain in the world at that time is going to be Mount Zion, and Jesus is going to live at the top of it. That's where the temple will be. The temple will be there. It will be his throne. It will be his temple for worship, and it will be his place of dwelling. He's going to dwell there on earth for 1,000 years until there's the new heavens and the new earth. Well, John Lennon had a dream of the days when people would get along, there'd be no more war and so on and so forth. It's going to happen when Jesus returns to earth. All right? The society, the governments are going to undergo a radical change, and earth will literally be like paradise, heaven on earth. It's going to be wonderful. Folks, there's so many characteristics of it that it would take 5 hours to talk about all of them. So many wonderful changes. In a few minutes, I'm going to just talk about three basic ones, and then I'm going to give you three main points about other changes. But it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be awesome. And when we read this morning the text in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 11, or is it 1 through 10? 1 through 10. I'm sorry, 1 through 10. You're going to see this phrase. But you're not just going to see it, you're going to see it 6 times in the space of 10 verses. I would say that's fairly significant. If God keeps repeating something over and over, and you wouldn't believe in the scholarly world, so many people blow this off. They say, oh, that 1,000 years isn't really 1,000 literal years. It's not literal years. It's just a long period of time and things like that. They say things like that and they don't realize, I don't think they do, that every time a number is used in the book of Revelation, it's literal. Not one time do you look at a number and it just is just a spiritualized thing. It's like a metaphor. Well, sure, numbers can have metaphorical meanings, but I'm just saying, in Revelation, they're to be taken literally, but that's a big problem, everybody. They want to take all the verses in the Old Testament about the kingdom as metaphorical. In fact, they believe that when you read the word Israel in the Old Testament, and I'm talking about the vast majority of Christianity, they read those verses where it says Israel, and they replace it in their brains with the church. Oh God, show your mercy to Israel. They say that's us. Because God got mad at Israel and did away with them, now we're Israel. We're the new Israel. We're the true Israel. Not true. God's got plans. He made a covenant with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm giving your nation and you and your descendants, I'm giving you land. I'm giving you offspring. I'm making you a blessing to the whole earth. And God's going to keep his promises. God has a future for ethnic national Israel. But you know what, again, people get really, really smart and they get too big for their britches, as people used to say, and they think they're smarter than God. And they say, oh, don't read Israel there. God's done with Israel. Put the church in there. That's who he's talking about. Thank you, Orlando. So let's read Revelation 20, starting with verse 1. And then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Today's the Lord's Supper. What a great week for the Lord's Supper, Thanksgiving week, and that's why we have the Lord's Supper. Okay, John is having this vision. Okay, that 1,000-year period is the millennium. That means 1,000 years, the millennium. It's the kingdom of God on earth. Now, everybody, how long will God's kingdom last? Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God, will last forever and ever. You know, Luke in the Christmas story, and he will sit on the throne of his father David. and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, the first 1,000 years are on earth. But then there's a new heaven and a new earth that's created. And then he'll dwell from the new Jerusalem forever and ever on earth, on the new earth. Okay? So let's read this together. Then I saw, there's that phrase again. Boy, we saw that at least 6-7 times in the last couple of chapters, over and over. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. Now you say, Pastor Bob, is that literal chain? Is he really carrying a key and a chain? No. Okay, this is an angel, and he's going to bind Satan with this chain. Satan is a spirit. Satan doesn't have a body. So his binding of Satan, this is picturing Satan being wrapped with a chain and thrown in the clink for 1,000 years, okay? I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit, that's Hades or hell, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Okay, so that chain represents that Satan's going to be incapacitated, and along with him, undoubtedly, the evil armies of Satan for 1,000 years. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations, he should deceive the Gentiles no more. Okay? God doesn't want Satan messing with the nations. All the nations all over the earth can be called the Gentile nations. He shall not deceive them until the 1,000 years are finished. So all 1,000 years, Satan is chained in the bottomless pit. We'll come back to that. But after these things, after the millennial kingdom, after the 1,000 years, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones. Okay, so there's that and I saw. So he saw that happening with Satan. Vision number two. Okay, so he's got another vision here. It's like one after another, little mini documentaries here. I saw thrones, and they sat on them. A lot of people say, who's the they? Where are we going back to? Undoubtedly, Bible scholars say it's talking about those who are coming back with Jesus. In other words, you and I. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Notice that, judgment. We're not only going to rule if we've been faithful to Jesus until the end. And again, you all know that. Not every Christian will rule. Not every Christian will judge. Those, Jesus said, who keep my works till the end. Revelation 2, 26. Revelation 3, 21. 2 Timothy 2, 12. It's over and over. Romans 8, 17. Okay, it's over and over. Those who are faithful reign. If 2 Timothy 2, 12. If we endure, we will reign with him. Did you hear that? If. So if you say if, what does that mean for Christians? Some of them may not. When you put an if there, it's conditional. If we endure, we'll reign. Well, what's the opposite? If we don't endure, we won't reign. Okay. Not hard. Then I saw, wow, another vision here, as it were. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness. Another group of people. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. By the way, that's one of the reasons I think that the end time man of sin is going to be a Muslim, among many reasons. Old Testament calls him an Assyrian. And their MO is normally beheading, you know, like we see ISIS. They don't take guns and put them up to a person's head and shoot them, though they probably do sometimes. But most of the time they're out on the beach and they have them all lined up, make them kneel down and humiliate them, and then they decapitate them. Well, same thing will be happening in the tribulation period. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. So for their witness and for their stand for God's Word. They talked the talk and they walked the walk. Okay, they did both. And everybody, we need to be doing both, okay? It's not enough just to walk the walk. We got to be talking the talk, too. You need to tell others about Jesus. Do it. Do it. And it says, I saw those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God who had not worshipped the beast. Okay, this is obviously talking about people from the tribulation. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, his statue, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Time out. Is it too cool in here? Okay, I see a lot of heads nodding. Dr. Robert Sarrow, calling Dr. Robert Sarrow, please warm it up at least 1 degree. Bake them. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived. In other words, they were resurrected. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So John saw those who had been beheaded, but he saw them resurrected, raised from the dead, the return of Christ, and they got to reign as well. So John saw you and I reigning, sitting on thrones, judging, saw us reigning with the Lord, and then he saw another group, those who were beheaded, he saw them resurrected, and now they're reigning. They've got their glorified bodies, they're reigning. Wow. Okay, what else? But the rest of the dead did not live again. Oh, and by the way, let me make a remark here. You say, Pastor Rob, what about like the Old Testament saints, Moses and Jacob and Abraham, Isaac and David and Solomon, and go down the list. What about all those people that are going to reign? Yeah, they're going to be raised. By the time we get here, but the rest of the dead did not live again, the rest of the dead, John's talking about the unsaved. They're going to be raised 1,000 years later at the great white throne judgment. So by the time you get to Revelation 20, you've got Old Testament saints all the way through Pentecost to this very day until the rapture. Pentecost, Old Testament, Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus, after his resurrection, to the rapture, the church saints, and the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, 1, 2, 3. All three of those groups are resurrected and alive for the kingdom. But what about the rest of the dead? The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Yeah, because that's when the great white throne judgment. All the people who ever died without Jesus, they'll be resurrected. Jesus said, John 5:29, you know that there's going to be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. They're separated by 1,000 years. Then he says this, this is the first resurrection. In other words, what he's talking about here, okay, is the first resurrection. Not this one at the beginning where he says the rest of the dead did not live again. When he says this is the, he's basically saying, he's concluding his thoughts, but he's basically saying, hey, I'm talking mainly here about the first resurrection. The church age believers, the tribulation ones that got beheaded, that's the first resurrection. The second resurrection is 1,000 years later. So he says, when he says this is, he's not referring back to the rest of the dead. He's talking about generally what he's talking about here. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part. See there? Blessed and holy is he who has part. And by the way, that is a very bad translation in our Bibles and in most Bibles, because that word part is not like we think. That sounds like takes part. Blessed and holy is the one who takes part. But that's not at all what the Greek text says. The Greek text, and I don't know why they don't get this. I don't know why translators get stuck in their ways and they don't want to budge from the old KJV. But it's the word, like we would say, inheritance. Blessed and holy are those who have an inheritance in the first resurrection. Question, does every single Old Testament saint, every single church age saint, and every single tribulation period saint, do they all get rewarded? Do they, every single one of them, get a reward? No, this is a special inheritance. And that's why he says, blessed and holy is he, set apart. Holy means to be set apart. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. They have an inheritance in it. Why? Over such the second death has no power. Essentially what that is, that's a figure of speech. We use that every day where we use a negative. When you say over such the second death has no power, we already know that. He's not trying to say hell, they won't go to hell. he's using a reversal, an idiom that you and I use every day. We do this when we don't even know it. But he's using an idiom there, and what he's basically saying in here, when he says, over such the second death has no power, he's basically saying, they aren't even close to being touched by the second death. Not even close, because these people are blessed and holy. They're way at the other end. They're just not people that just got saved and didn't serve the Lord. They are blessed and holy. They've got an inheritance. Man, the second death isn't even close to touching those people. It's a figure of speech, making an emphasis by negating. It's called light at ease, but you don't have to know that. You say, how do we use that every day? All the time. Oh, he's no rocket scientist. I'm using negative. What am I saying? If you reverse it, you're just saying, hey, he's not very smart. Or if you say, he's no Babe Ruth, that means that guy on that baseball team can't hit the baseball. He's no LeBron James. He can't make a basket. Okay. We use that same figure of speech all the time. We don't even know it. Because, you know, you have to, you know, nobody tells us, hey, you're using lightities. Because it's just the name for it, you know. But we do it. We use all kinds of cool figures of speech, but we just don't know what they're called. So anyway, so blessed and holy is the one who has part, has an inheritance in the first resurrection. The second death isn't even close to touching them. But, contrast, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him. See, this is the special inheritance. All of God's children get the inheritance of entering the kingdom. But those who are blessed and holy get the inheritance of reigning and being priests with God in Christ and reigning with him 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released. Okay, so the 1,000 years are over. It's about time for the great white throne judgment. But wait, God's going to show that Satan hasn't changed his ways in 1,000 years. He's already tried to destroy Jesus when he was born through Herod, killing the babies. He's already tried to destroy Jesus through the Holocaust, getting rid of the Jewish race. He's already tried to destroy him during the tribulation period and getting rid of 2/3 of the Jews during the tribulation period. Satan's tried to destroy Jesus at the return of Christ at Armageddon, and he tries to do it one more time, and we're going to look at that. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. In other words, all over the globe. That doesn't mean that they thought the earth was square. Okay? Skeptics and atheists say, see, look at a bunch of Neanderthals. They think the earth has four corners, that it's a square. That's a figure of speech. My dad used to say, that dude's four sheets to the wind, or something like that. That means he was drunk. He's four sheets to the wind. That doesn't mean there's four sheets on the guy, you know what I mean? Though probably if you let him walk around long enough, they'd be on him. But anyway, okay, so they're going to go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Satan, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So after the tribulation period's over and God's about ready to have the great white throne judgment of all lost people, he's going to raise from the dead all the lost people. Just before that, he says, wait a minute, for a little while I'm going to let Satan out. And Satan goes out and he starts deceiving people all over the earth. For 1,000 years, listen to me everybody, for 1,000 years, they've been forced, these unsaved people, outward things like cursing and telling dirty jokes and all these things that unsaved people want to do because it just comes natural to them. They don't know anything different than doing that. They have been repressed. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. Strict. And you know this. I've told you this a million times in Matthew 5. If somebody says to his brother, Raca, stupid, he'll be in danger of the council. If somebody says to his brother, you fool, he'll be in danger of hellfire. Wow! You're in danger of hellfire by calling a guy a fool. That's right. Because during the kingdom age, 1,000 years, life on earth is going to be very strict. Holiness is going to be written all over, on the bells, on the horses, on the saddles, on... Remember that? In it says all over Jerusalem, holy. The word holiness is going to be everywhere. And so will holiness. God's people will be holy. But those people that are unbelievers, and you know what? There's none at the beginning of the kingdom. All we got is babies and toddlers coming in, but they're going to grow up and reproduce and reproduce and reproduce, and people are living for 1,000 years. So grandpa and great-grandpa and great-great-grandpa and great-great-great-great-grandpa, they've got generation, 1,000 years. People are living for 1,000 years during the kingdom. And there's a lot of new people on earth. A lot of them get saved because they see the risen Christ in Jerusalem. They go to worship him every year. But there's a lot of people that inside, they're grinding. They just can't wait to get out of this. They don't want to be on earth. They want to start up. They want to start their own new. And so God allows Satan to go out and to deceive. And Satan gets people from all over the earth to come to try to attack Israel, to plunder it, and to destroy Jesus. And of course, same outcome as always. Satan is toast. He gets thrown in the lake of fire, and all of the people are disintegrated there. And you can read about that in Ezekiel 38. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Did you hear that? 1,000 years after the beast and the false prophet, two humans got chunked into the eternal destination of unbelievers, the lake of fire. That's not Hades. That's Sheol. That's the lake of fire. Okay, well, I'm sorry. Nope. Let me take that back. Don't hold me to that. I think Sheol and Hades are the same. I believe, yeah, that's correct. So that's not Sheol. So that's eternal hell. That's the place prepared for the devil and his angels. So, but think about that. 1,000 years later, those two human beings are still in hell. A lot of people say hell isn't forever and ever, so on and so forth. And again, that's not forever and ever. It's only 1,000 years. But that they want to say this. Hey, if a guy only sinned during 90 years of life on earth, he should only be in hell for 90 years. That's kind of the thinking. They should only be in hell for so long, and then they ought to be annihilated and disintegrated. But that's not the case. All right. So that's our scripture reading. Now, you know, when the days of the kingdom, there's a lot of things that you and I can give thanks for that future day. Thanksgiving time, today's the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is all about Thanksgiving. We all look forward to that future day when the world will be in harmony. There won't be any more war. For instance, there's just a few of them. Here, I'm just going to give you three quick ones. No more war. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The spears are going to be turned into pruning hooks, so on and so forth. They will not learn war anymore. There's going to be no... Think about this, everybody. Oh, my goodness. No more depression or sorrow. No more depression. Because the Bible says joy is going to be so thick you can cut it with a knife. You that are in the Joy Steadfast class, you sing that song? The trees of the field will clap their hands. When you're just walking down the street, the Old Testament says it's going to feel like you're walking by the trees and that they're just clapping their hands in praise to God. It's not literal. It just says that's how joyful everyone will be. It's going to be amazingly, amazing happiness and joy. What else, real quickly? A return to Garden of Eden-like conditions. I love that painting. That's, somebody did a great job on that. It looks so much better on the iPad here. Sorry about that. And by the way, you know, on that video we showed where the guy's lips aren't moving with the talk, okay, you know that, where that's going kind of off by about a second or two? The problem is we've got a cable running from the back to up front here, up to this machine up here, and something's happened to it. And so we're having to run that signal through the 110 volts where you plug in the vacuum cleaner. It's got to go through that to get up there, and it's a little bit slower. So we're going to get that cable replaced. So when the guy's actually talking, it's not like, okay, and you're trying. Okay. So we'll get that fixed as soon as we can. But anyway, all I want to do before we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I'm going to turn this passage of Scripture that can seem to be kind of gloomy in certain ways, I'm going to turn it into a thanksgiving from our heart to God. Hey, if we can thank God for this, if we can thank God for no more war, no more depression or sorrow, a return to the Garden of Eden-like conditions, and about 100 other new things that are going to be happening. If any of you want my paper, I did a 45-page paper on it, and I'll be happy to email it to you if you want to look at all those things. I've got them all enumerated as far as I went through all the prophetic literature. But I want to talk to you about three from our passage. Things that we have to look forward to that we can say, man, Lord, thank you. Weeping will endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We're only down here. Our lives are like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Life on earth is so short compared to eternity. Suffering and then glory. Pain, then prosperity. Hey, listen, hang tough because, you know, it's just like the old saying about Good Friday. It's Friday, Jesus died, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. That's kind of what we're talking about here this morning. Yeah, sometimes things can get very tough, but guess what? Friday or Sunday's coming. One day, we're going to be in the kingdom of God. So let's look at these three real quickly, and then we'll share the Lord's Supper. Well, three reasons to be thankful for God's coming kingdom. I like this one. Old Smutty Face is going to be chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Isn't that going to be awesome? You're not going to have Flip Wilson going around saying, the devil made me do it. You that are older, remember Flip Wilson? He put on that wig. The devil made me do it. And man, people love that. Why? Because they're saying, yeah, that's right. I'm not the one that chose to do that or do that. Or the devil made me do it. No, the devil doesn't make anybody do anything. The devil, all he comes and says, wouldn't you like to be like God, knowing good and evil? Look, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the earth, I can give these to you if you'll just bow down, and all he can do is tempt. He can't make a person. He doesn't come down here with a gun into our bedroom and say, all right, you're going to do this or else. Nobody's standing there with a 357 pointed to my temple. You got it? Satan, you know that? The devil made me do it. Now, Flip Wilson was hilarious, but you know what? He was so wrong about that, and he taught a whole generation to make excuses for their sin. Well, one day in the millennium, guess what? God's going to prove that even if Satan's not around and his minions, his armies, guess what? Human beings still have a fallen nature. Now, we'll have a glorified body. We'll never sin again. Hallelujah. But the ones that don't have glorified bodies, they're going to have their fallen natures. And guess what? They're going to sin. But again, like I said, it's going to be very repressed. Outward stuff? No, no, no. It's going to be dealt with swiftly. Now, they can sin it up in their brains all they want to. And maybe I'll cross the kitchen table saying, I hate Jesus. I hate his word. I hate those feasts we got to go to every year. I hate following all these people walking around with those bodies that are glowing, always telling me what to do. Don't spit your gum out on the street. Pick it up. Put it in your ear. You know, whatever. Whatever we're going to say to them, because we'll be ruling and reigning. They aren't going to like it. Especially they're going to have to listen to it for 1,000 years. That's why at the end, when Satan gets released, they're more than happy to follow him. They're ready. They want rebellion. Okay? Satan's going to be chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Okay? Let's just remember that, first of all, everybody. Let's not make excuses ever for our sins. You know, we can be thankful that, yeah, during the kingdom, Satan is not going to be out there tempting people, but even still, they're still going to want to do what's evil. Just because the heart is desperately wicked and sick, and the Bible says, who can know it? It's very, very, these people, all the time, a tragedy happens, guns, shooting. How can somebody do that? And that shouldn't surprise people, because Adam and Eve had two kids, and the one clunked the other one with a rock. See, they said, oh, they didn't have guns. See? The very first one just took a rock and clunked the guy. You don't need guns. You don't need guns. You take away the guns, they'll have machetes. You take away machetes, they'll have rocks. Listen, human beings will find something to kill their brother and sister because they have hate and they don't have Jesus in their heart or in their lives. Okay, so Satan, number one, this is one reason. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that he'll be gone. Thank you that we'll have glorified bodies. We're not going to have to contend with him like we do now. Hallelujah. Okay, number two, Satan will not be around, but also another reason to be thankful is that you and I that are striving for this, we're here in church week after week. We're giving, we're serving, we're praying, we're encouraging, we're helping. Hey, look at this, everybody. Let's give God thanks for God's people's generosity. Thank you, everyone. This is amazing. Look at all these kids that are going to be blessed, boys and girls all over the world. Who knows where they're going to go? And you can find out if you want. You have to drop some more money in the thing. But anyway, this is an amazing thing. Well, faithful followers. This is another reason we could be thankful. Faithful followers of Christ will be rewarded and reign with him. All right, we've already talked about that. All right, I saw thrones and they sat on them. Okay, then he sees the souls of those that were beheaded. They're going to reign. They didn't worship the beast or his image. See that, everybody? Think about that. They got saved here. And then the day came where somebody came up to him and says, show me the mark. It's in your hand. Take your hat off. You got a mark? Show me. Is it in your hand or in your... Oh, come with me. See, those Christians, at one point, they're going to reveal that they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. And because of it, they're going to be carted off and they're going to be executed. It's going to be an awful, awful genocide on the earth at that time. But it says they lived and reigned because God gets the last decision there. He says, I'm resurrecting you and you're going to reign with me. Listen, there are so many reasons that we could sit here this morning and thank God for what it will be like to not just enter the kingdom of heaven, but to be part. Listen, Jesus, everybody listen. Jesus said, the way to get to heaven, eternal life, few there be that find it. If we have a pie chart here, it's very small, the number that find Jesus eventually compared to the world at large. Few there be, Jesus said, that find it. Well, how much fewer will there be that reign with him? If you take a big pie of all the people that have gotten the free gift of eternal life, if you take that entire pie, I'm sure it'll be a small number of people that will reign with him, because a lot of Christians just don't want to go the second mile for Jesus. They're like, Lord, I thank you for saving me. I thank you that I'll be with you forever and ever. But you know what? I've got things to do down here, and I'm just not really interested in prayer and all the things that you ask your disciples to do. I'll be a child of yours, but I'm not interested in discipleship. Okay. Well, you know, the Lord will allow that, but they won't get to reign with Christ, all right? Okay, so the first reason we're thankful, Satan won't be around to deceive people. The second reason, faithful followers of Christ will be rewarded and reign with him. Wow, how wonderful that will. Hey, listen, everybody, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It'll be worth it all. Life's trials will seem so small. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till you see Christ. Bravely run the race. Keep on giving, keep on serving, keep on. You know what? I realize most people around us don't want to hear about Jesus, but guess what? You're going to find one just like I did a week ago Monday. Got one more into the kingdom. Man, I wish I could do that every day, but that's not the way it works. But you keep throwing seeds. You keep throwing seeds, and some of those seeds are going to hit good soil. And Jesus says it'll grow up, and they'll become fruitful, and they'll plant seeds as well. Okay, number one, Satan's toast. Number two, you're the most. Number three, no, I just made that up. Okay, number three, Satan will never again. Revelation 20 comes back to the devil again because he's released. Satan will never again ruin a single person's life or anything. Man, Satan, he has been the most ruinous entity in the history of the world. God creates man and woman and puts them in a garden, and who shows up? Satan shows up and he deceives the man. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world. Satan tempts the man and the woman. Adam gives in to the sin. Eve gives in to the sin. One man's sin enters into the world, and death by sin. Wow, Satan, look what Satan did. He ruined all of humanity in one swipe. All I got to do is get Adam to fall, and he will procreate the entire human race. He's the first human on earth. He'll procreate a race that have his fallen DNA. And it's going to go on till the end of time. Starts off with two people, and now we're at 8 billion. Seven, getting close to 8 billion. Seven-some billion people. Satan ruined humanity through one person. Thankfully, God sent one person. Hallelujah. We're about to celebrate that in the coming weeks. He sent one person. His name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. Woo! It's going to be awesome. But all I can say is, through one man, sin entered the world, and through one man, God solved the issue. Anyone can have God's free gift of eternal life, all right? So Satan's not going to ruin a single thing. He ruined humanity. I want to read you a quote by Alan Ross. He said, Adam and Eve sinned. Listen to this. Adam and Eve sinned by eating. They would suffer in order to eat. Remember? You're going to start sweating now, Adam, and you're going to have to work hard to get food. It's not going to just grow on trees. You think money just grows on trees? I heard that a few times growing up. Adam and Eve sinned by eating. They would suffer in order to eat. She manipulated her husband. She would be mastered by her husband. The serpent destroyed the human race. He will be destroyed. Man, listen. Satan's got his grubby paws everywhere. All creation. He ruined the creation. Planet Earth has been shaking and all messed up because of the fall of mankind. This is what Paul said. We know that the whole creation groans together and suffers labor pains right up until now. He said Satan messed up creation. Satan messed that up through his evil and through his temptation. Unjust wars, abortions of millions of babies, the Holocaust, dictatorial regimes that murder millions who refuse to bow, slavery, sex trade and human trafficking, ruined cities, ruined countries, ruined empires, a never-ending list of destruction from Satan's hand. But now, after the millennium, Satan will be released, and a huge number of people will follow him in his attempt to destroy Christ. But the devil will not win. He'll be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right? They'll be there forever. So just before we take the Lord's Supper, I just want to give you three quick take-homes here. We've already talked about them, but we'll give them to you. The devil does deceive and destroy, but don't allow yourself to make excuses regarding sin. Okay? We give thanks for the coming kingdom and all that'll mean when we're set free from sin. But between now and then, don't become Flip Wilson. He called himself Geraldine. The devil made me do it. Don't do that. Don't make excuses. Say, hey, look, God, you see what I'm doing. You know what I'm thinking. I can't make excuses. I'm giving in to Satan's temptations. And by your grace, I need to stop. Okay, second one. The first one was negative. This one's positive. Give thanks for all the future holds for those who serve Christ faithfully to the end. Man, when you see those things that you will experience, if you run the race all the way to the end, Jesus says you got to go all the way to the finish line. He says, those who are victorious, overcomers, Revelation 2, and keep my works till the end will rule over the nations. I'll give them authority over the nations. I will rule them with a rod of iron. I'm going to give them a throne just like the Father gave me a throne. Wow. But he says, if you are running the marathon of the Christian life. You get saved when you're 10, and you're running, and you're running, and now you're about 72, and then you go into the ditch of sin. Wah! I'm not going to go all the way because I wouldn't be able to get back up. But anyway, if you go into the ditch of sin and you die, you won't reign. Now, you say, well, will I get rewarded if I live for God for like 50 years? Yeah, you'll get rewards for what you did, but you'll miss out on the greatest reward, which is to be in Jesus' inner circle forever, forever. A special, think about this, a special intimacy with Jesus. What was Abraham's nickname? He was called the blank of God. The friend, very good, the friend of God. He had a special intimacy with God, okay? So let's, in this Thanksgiving time, let's stop and think. And when we're reading our Bibles, to be thankful. Wow, Lord, I'm shooting for that. I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. I'll make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Hey, will it be worth it all to hear those words come out of his mouth? Yes, it will. And finally, the third takeaway, take advantage now. Don't make excuses. Take advantage now of God's amazing grace, which transforms us through his word. You need to look at his word. You got to open it up and let it get down inside. Hey, listen, everybody. I study for hours and hours and hours all week long. But you know what? There's just some times where I go over in my chair and sit down and I open up my Bible and I just read for yours truly. And I just say, Lord, I want to connect with you right now. You know what I mean? Make it personal. Even when you pray, do that. Make it personal. Jesus, I just want to thank you right now for all that you've done, all that you're going, you know, just like we sang. Make it personal. Let them know it's coming from the heart. Okay? So those are the three things. And at this time, I'd like to ask our men to come forward for our Lord's Supper. All right? So men, would